Father, thank you for the gift of worship. Thank you that we have a reason to praise you. I thank you for Bob's testimony, that he was willing to open himself up and show us that God is real and works and changes lives. And Lord, even when we are in the depths of despair, you have not left us. Behold, you are at the door and you knock. And if we will open it, you will come in and you will dine with us. Lord, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for the scriptures that make it so clear that you are always with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's first Sunday in Advent. Anybody else excited Christmas is coming? I am. A few of you are grumpies and you're not yet excited. It's too soon and all that, but I am excited. It's the first Sunday in Advent. Like I said, though, I've been listening to Christmas music for multiple weeks, but this is when the church historically begins the celebration of Christmas. They call it the Advent season, and it's the season that leads up to and then climaxes in Christmas. The word Advent itself is not a word we use a whole lot. Every once in a while we use it, but it essentially means arrival. It's another word for arrival. Like I said, occasionally we'll use it, and you could sentence like this, before the advent of television, what did we do? Or we listened to the radio before this arrived. The word itself means arrival, and so this is a celebration of an arrival. But the question is, it's an arrival of what? Now, you're in church, so you can probably guess the answer. It's Jesus. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus, but why? Why do we celebrate the arrival of Jesus? That's what I want to look at this morning, and I want to look to the Gospel of John, the first chapter in John. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. John chapter 1. This is a personal eyewitness account of Jesus' life from one of those who was closest to him during his ministry. Now, the Gospel of John doesn't have a name, it doesn't say this is John and I'm writing you, but it gives us all kinds of clues that this is the one that was called the beloved disciple, the one who was at Jesus' side in the Last Supper. And he's writing this account, but he's doing more than just telling us some personal anecdotes in Jesus' life. He's helping us understand who he is and why we should celebrate Jesus' arrival. So, John chapter 1, I'll begin the first verse. I'm going to read through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, He was with God. All things came into existence through Him. Not one thing that exists came into existence without Him. Life was in Him, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man called John, and just as a side note, this is not John who wrote this, but John the Baptist, who came before Jesus. It says, there was a man called John who was sent from God. He came as evidence, to give evidence about the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He was not himself the light, that is, John was not the light, but he came to give evidence about the light. The true light, which gives light to every human being, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to anyone who did accept him, he gave the right to become God's children. Yes, to anyone who believed in his name. They were not born from blood or from fleshly desires or from the intention of a man, but from God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We gazed upon his glory, glory like that of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John gave evidence about him loud and clear. This is the one, he said, that I was speaking about when I told you, the one who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Yes, it is out of his fullness that we have all received grace indeed on top of grace. The law, you see, was given through Moses. grace, and truth came through Jesus, the Messiah. Nobody has ever seen God, the only begotten God who is intimately close to the Father. He has brought him to light. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow and ask that God would make this word come alive to us in our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for this account of who Jesus is. I thank you that you inspired John to share not just, again, some stories about Jesus, but to give us a full picture of who your Son is. Lord, help me this morning to communicate it clearly. Help me to make that light shine. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If I were to say to you, in the beginning, most of you would think about Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible. In fact, a lot of people who don't even know the Bible are familiar with that phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first sentence of the Bible. And it tells us about a time in which nothing existed except God, and then he spoke, and the world came into existence. Now, when John writes his account of Jesus, he purposely is playing off of what we all know, Genesis chapter 1. And so he begins with, in the beginning, but what does he say? He's giving us a new twist, a new understanding, a new insight about what happened in Genesis chapter 1. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And your Bibles probably have that capitalized, capital W, the Word. Because it's not just talking about in the beginning were some words, but about a person. In the beginning was the Word. And so John says, essentially, all that creating stuff you read about in Genesis chapter 1, let me tell you who it came through. And so he says in verse 3, all things came into existence through him, through the Word. Not one thing that exists came into existence without him. John is playing off of this account and now saying, look at this. When God created all things, he did it through the Word. But who is this Word? Now again, most of us probably in this room are familiar with this, and we know when he's talking about the Word, who he's talking about. But if this were all new to you, some of you this might be all new, when John writes, he gives us a clue when he comes down to verse 14. And he says that the Word became flesh, became a human being. The Word that was with God, that in fact tells us was God, became a man. Now John, in his account, doesn't give us a birth narrative about Jesus and Mary and Joseph and wise men. We don't get that in John's account. But you and I know from the other gospel accounts that that Word became flesh literally as a little baby. Through Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but through Mary became a living human being with all of the qualities of a person that you and I have. The Word took on flesh and became Jesus. Jesus. The Word is Jesus. And John now is going to pains, he's straining in his language to try and help us see that when you meet Jesus, you meet God. When you look at Jesus, you are able to see God. And so he's trying to struggle with words to say something that our minds really can't get around in some ways. To say that he was with God, and yet at the same time he was God. That is Jesus. And he says, this is the Word that became flesh, Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you meet God. John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen the Father, but the only begotten Son. Again, talking about Jesus. Jesus has revealed the Father. He was always with the Father. There was never a time in which Jesus was not with the Father and one with the Father. But now he has come to us. The Word has arrived. This is what we're celebrating at Advent, that Jesus is God come near. The Word has come, and that's what we're celebrating. By lighting a candle, as hard as that is on a Sunday morning. That's what we're kicking off. That is what Advent means, arrival, the word. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you, by show of hands, like camping? Wow, a lot of you. Yeah, I don't understand you. You know, I guess you have visions like this, right? This is camping. It's so sweet, and there's this nice fire and marshmallows. You're with somebody you love. I love those outfits. I don't know anybody who camps in outfits like this, but this is the ideal. And you know what I think of with camping? I think of that. I don't like camping very much. I'm a motel guy, all right? You know, that's I fully admit. You know, something about cooking, and you got a lot of nature coming into what you're cooking. Bugs flying around and mosquitoes and all this. So I'm not a fan. But one of the things I hear people talk about with camping, one of the reasons they love it is because you get close to nature. Right? You get to become one with nature. And there's this closeness that you can't feel, I guess, in a motel bed. I think this is why this closeness with nature is why camping is a good metaphor for Jesus coming to us. And John says as much. We kind of can miss it sometimes in our translations. But in verse 14, it says, the word became flesh. And what I read to you just simply said, and lived among us. Some of your translations will say, dwelt among us. But the word that John uses, it's a very cool word. Looking back to the Old Testament, he says, he tabernacled with us. You say, what's a tabernacle? It's a fancy word for a tent. The word became flesh and pitched his tent with us. In Israel, they had a tabernacle. It was a tent, and it represented and was the place where God's presence dwelt with his people. When Israel was delivered from slavery out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness and they went to Mount Sinai, and God gave them instructions and said, I want you to build a tent of meeting where I will meet with the people. And I want it to be, and it had to be, a structure that could move, because the people were on the move for 40 years. They wandered around the wilderness. And everywhere they went was this tent. And God's presence was there. It was called the tabernacle. And it was a visible reminder that God was with his people. It was holy. You know, you couldn't just walk up to it and like, oh, I'm kind of curious what's inside, and go look. It was holy. You didn't approach it without God's permission. It was amazing. Because here was the living Creator God dwelling in their midst. And I imagine it was scary. Because this is not, God's presence is not sort of domesticated and tamed and able for us to control. And so the tabernacle, as I said, was God's visible reminder of God's presence. But God's presence is no longer in a tent. That's what John is telling us. That the presence of God has now pitched his tent among us in the person of Jesus, has become one of us. God has drawn near in Jesus. Now, why did he do that? Why did God draw near in Jesus? Many kids are afraid of the dark. Now, let's face it, many adults are afraid of the dark, are they not? If you don't believe me, I just challenge you, go at 1 in the morning into the old chapel and don't turn on the lights and see if you're not kind of scared. It's a scary thing. My kids are, not very often, but every once in a while, I'll get this hint that they're a little bit scared of the dark. And actually, I know why now, because this morning, my kids stayed with Grandma and Grandpa last night, and so they weren't there, and I got up kind of early, and it was still dark, and I walked by my son's room, and I don't know if you know this, but there's this bright light out in the cemetery. And it shines this way, and it shines onto their windows. And we use those pull shades, and so they make these silhouettes. And there is this creepy, scary tree silhouette on there. I saw it this morning. I was like, oh, that's why he's scared. That's what he was talking about. That is kind of scary. Scientists tell us that it's not irrational to be scared of the dark. It makes sense. It actually can protect us at times. Because all manner of things can happen in the dark, whether it's something seemingly small like stubbing your toe because you can't see where you're going, or being attacked because you're vulnerable in the dark. Darkness is a fitting description of the world that we live in. We live in a world that's dark. Is that to say that every single thing in it is bad and dark? No. But is it clouded and covered in the darkness that surrounds almost everything we do? It's a fitting description of the world, and it's too often a fitting description of our lives. And the Bible tells us the root, what's at the root of this darkness. And it's our rejection of God. It's like we want to pull the shades on the light of God and surround ourselves in darkness. So why did Jesus draw near to us? The simplest way I can say it is how John said it. To give us light. To give us light. We live in a dark world, and Jesus has come to bring light to this world. Verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Why did Jesus come into the world? He came so that our dark world and our dark lives could have light shed upon them. And it says when Jesus came, he came bringing grace and truth. And I think of grace and truth as like weapons of light that Jesus brought. Now, often I've found myself often thinking of the word truth in sort of a harsh, negative way, because like a contrast with grace and there's truth, and truth is that sort of that edge that says like this is the way it is. But I don't think I'm right when I see it that way. I think what he's saying is Jesus is the one who helps us see reality. To see what's real. To see that he is real. To see that this world and this life that we have made, it's full of a lot of lies, and he's come to bring truth, to set us free, to shine light. And it says he's come with grace. You know what grace is? It's a word we use a lot, and it's not just the prayer before a meal. It's a word we use a lot in church, but probably not often enough slow down to reflect on it. Simply put it this way, it is God being kind to you and I, and it has nothing to do with our deserving it. It's him being kind to us, even though we've done nothing that merits or deserves his kindness to us. It's not dependent upon us in any way, shape, or form. It's not how good we are. It's not how bright we are, how smart we are, how successful we are. It has nothing to do with it. He has brought, Jesus has brought God's kindness near. He has come in grace and truth. He has come to bring light. That's what we are celebrating. The arrival, the advent of light into our dark world. And it came in the form of Jesus, a person. But not just any person. A person who was with the Father, who was with God in the beginning, and who we are told is God. Now, what does Jesus ask us to do with his light? If he has come and he has brought light, what has he asked us to do? Well, in one sense, the first thing is very straightforward. I won't say it's easy because it's not always easy to do, but it's straightforward. He wants us to step out of darkness and into light. Quite simply, he wants us to accept and turn and embrace his light. Stop pulling the shades down and trying to block out the light and let it come in. He wants us to embrace his grace. That's why he says in verse 12, to anyone who accepted him, what did he do for them? Anyone who would let the light shine into their lives, anyone who would believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. He says, I want you to just let my light come into you. Let my life shine. Let my light shine in your life. And I love the phrase that Paul uses. Quite simply calls us, if we are Christians, if we have believed in his name, he says we are children of light. So the first thing he wants us to do is to embrace that grace, to let the light shine. Embrace Jesus as our rescuer, the one who brings the light, and embrace him as our God. Jesus is God come near. He also calls us to carry his light into a dark world. Calls us to carry his light into a dark world. And when we do that, we are imitating his own example. Because Jesus, it says, was with God. But what did he do? He came to us and he pitched his tent. He lived among us. He brought the light to us. He didn't say, come figure it out, come up here to heaven and maybe I'll show you a little light. He brought the light to us. And he calls us to do the same thing, to bring light that we have received. Now, it's not our light, it's not our shining personality and winning smile that we are bringing. We are bringing his light that has penetrated into our life. And he's saying, bring that to the dark world around you. Whether it's in your own household, whether it's in the place where you work or where you go to school, or if it's in your neighborhood, he's challenged us to bring light. As a church, I believe that God is calling us in this coming year to more actively be light in our community. I don't mean to suggest that we never do that or somehow we've ignored that, but I think he's calling us to step our game up in this area. Of bringing light to our community, to build bridges of relationships, meeting real needs that are right here in our own community, and bringing light. As a church, I'm convinced that this more and more, this is the direction God is calling us to focus on in this coming year. So let's kick it off with this Advent season. This arrival of light has come to us. Let's take that light out into our community. Let's take that light and shine Jesus' love. I want to take Advent. I'll give you a really, really brief grammar lesson. Just don't let your eyes glaze over and go to sleep, some of you. Advent is a noun. It means arrival. It's a thing. But I want to turn it into a verb. I want us to Advent in our communities. I want us to arrive. And when we arrive, we are bringing with us light. We are not, like the song says, hiding it under a bushel. No. We're going to let it shine. Let this Advent season, every candle we light, be a reminder that we are bringing light because God has brought us light in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for our church. That's my prayer for me as an individual. And that's what I believe God is calling us to, and he has shown us the example in Jesus. Jesus is God's light. Come near. Let's pray, and then I will invite the worship team to come up and close us in one final song as we worship together. But let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your perfect light that casts out darkness. That, Lord, when we look to you, we find truth, but we also find grace, a love and a kindness that is nothing to do with us and everything to do with you, that you have given it to us freely. So, Lord, I pray and ask that you would shine your light in the hearts of each one here. Lord, if there are those who are still in darkness, bring your light this morning. Let them do what John says and to believe in your name. Lord, not just to believe that you exist, but to believe in who you are and what you have said and what you will do. Lord, let us be called children of light this morning. And let our church be a source of light. Let us be like that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let us be light here in our community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.